Before I get started tonight, I need to say some things because this is the last time that I will be before you this week. And you guys have done me a tremendous kindness, and I need to say something about that. One of the cool things about preaching the gospel is the opportunity that you have to go to different places and meet different kinds of people, be in places that you might not have even known existed, like Saratoga, Arkansas, which was not really on my map before you guys reached out to me and invited me to come, and to see what the Lord is doing in different places. And what is really special about that is that you find that people that follow Jesus are the same wherever you go. That is, they may look different, or they may talk different, or they may come from different places, or their skin tone may be different, but they are all sincere and caring and hospitable. And because of that, I am often a beneficiary of kindness, and I have been this week. And I need to say thank you so much for all that you've done for me to welcome me and have me feel at home among you, even though I'm a Texan and worse than that, an Aggie. And that only came up like a couple of times in the announcements. And I know that that requires restraint and patience from you guys who are Razorback fans. So I am thankful for you guys just welcoming me and treating me like one of you. And it's made me feel at home. And I am appreciative again to be invited back and look forward to being able to come back again if the Lord wills. But it's just been a great week. And I hope it's been good for you. And I hope that the things that we've talked about, my real prayer for the week is that these things will stay with you and that you can come back to them. And if there are recordings of things that were said that were helpful, that you'll come and listen to those again or share those with others so that the things that we've done and said and thought about don't just go into the air, but they continue to be a part of our lives as we try to build ourselves up in the faith. But I just want to say, I appreciate how kind and good you've been to me. Ephesians 4 and verse 11 is where I want to begin. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Maturity is something that we all want. We want to be thought of and truly be mature. One of the ways I can show you that is to tell you, think of the ways we describe immaturity. Think about if someone were to call you childish, if someone were to call you immature, someone were to say you're naive or foolish, or to say you're a baby. Those are not compliments, are they? They're insults, because what we are saying is this is someone who has not grown to the level they should have. And the New Testament takes that idea that we want to be mature, that we want to grow up, and says that's the way spiritual growth works. But there's something funny about spiritual growth that's different from physical growth. When you grow physically, you can't hide it. Everybody knows it. It's obvious. But when you grow spiritually, it's a little more subtle. You can't always tell. Not everyone knows. And in fact, there's no correlation to age. I think we've all known older people who were foolish and younger people who were quite mature. There's no direct correlation there. So how do we know how to grow? How do we know when we are mature? I want to pursue that idea tonight. I want us to talk about how maturity is possible for us as we're disciples of Jesus and we want to be what Paul talks about here, no longer children, tossed to and fro. We want to be strong and stable. We want to grow up into the stature of the fullness of Jesus. But there is often something missing there. We know we have that desire, but how do we get there? And I want to take some time and describe what I believe is the missing link to maturity. What one attribute that can help us get from a child to a mature man or woman in Christ. And that idea that we're going to be talking about is the idea of discernment. And we're going to say that maturity requires learning to discern. And so that's a word that's going to be important for our study tonight. It is a word that the Bible uses quite frequently. Let's just say at the beginning, discernment is the idea of being able to tell one thing from another. to be able to say this is different from this, this is not this. It also involves applying a rule or a principle in certain situations. I can discern what is good in this situation, what's appropriate. I know the difference between what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong. So if we want to mature, we're going to need some discernment skills. And I want to spend the first part of our lesson talking about the areas in which we need discernment. So let's start here. Maturity requires discerning voices. In this text, the text we just read, God says he gives gifts to the church. He gave some, verse 11, to be apostles and prophets and teachers so that we can become stronger and more mature. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the winds and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That word doctrine is another word for teaching. By human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So here, that growth is about being able to distinguish between what Paul calls every wind of doctrine. And he pictures that in verse 14, like a sailboat that's just out there. And if the wind blows one way, then the boat goes that way. And if the wind comes around from the other side and blows the other way, then the boat goes that way. There is no stability. It doesn't stay put. Instead, it goes wherever it's basically told to go. And so we sometimes say that, you know, wherever the wind blows, that's where that person goes. As if that means they have no maturity and stability. They don't stand for anything. But, he says, in contrast to that, instead of just hearing everything and believing it immediately, verse 15 says, we're speaking the truth in love, and so we grow up. As we hear the truth, we grow in the truth. So the idea here, behind Paul's thinking, is that error does not advertise itself. It does not say, hey, I'm going to tell you a lie now, here's the lie. Instead, it pretends to be truth, and we have to learn to discern the difference. To hear truth, to hear lies, and to know which is which. And that is a very common biblical idea. This is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Paul writes, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So I want you to see in this text, and the one we're going to talk about next, but I want you to see in this text, there are two dangers. The first danger is here, that if we don't listen to anybody, then we can quench the spirit and despise prophecies. If we don't say, no voices, I won't hear from anyone, then we end up shutting out God. We can't even hear from God. So that's one problem. We're so skeptical that there's nothing coming in. The other problem, though, is that we're so gullible that everything comes in and it's all accepted. So, he says, instead of just quenching the spirit, test everything and then hold fast what is good. And if you determine it's evil, abstain from every form of evil. Keep what's good, hold out what's evil, discern between the voices. This is 1 John 4. It's a very similar text. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. There is a lot going on, a lot of big people saying things. And he describes them as spirits speaking. And he says, don't just believe them all. Instead, test them. And if they are true, then hold them. So we can't be gullible and we can't be skeptical. What we need is to be discerning. Go with me over to Philippians 1. It's just a page or so over from Ephesians 4. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. When Paul talks to the Philippian church about how he wants them to grow, he stresses this idea of discernment, and especially in the context of voices. Philippians 1 and verse 9, it says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice, he wants them to grow in discernment so that they can approve what is excellent. They know this is excellent, and I want to affirm that and follow that. That's who I am. I want to hook into that. And everything else, I'm not as interested in. That's not excellent. That's not the good things. I want to be able to hear the difference. Jesus says, in talking about the shepherd and his sheep, he says, the sheep hear his voice. Talking about the good shepherd. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay. So, if maturity requires discerning voices, I want to be very clear what I mean when I say that, and what I believe these texts mean in our time. A whole lot of people in our world are talking. Sometimes they're talking on social media. Sometimes they're talking on TV. Sometimes there are preachers preaching, or podcasters, or authors, or movie stars. Sometimes they're people we know well, like our friends and neighbors and relatives. They all have something to say. And so we are just bombarded by voices. And most of the time, the things that we hear, they're all a little bit different. And so everybody has their own angle or their own idea. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a little overwhelming. Because it just seems like everyone is talking at me all the time. What these passages are saying is that there has to be a reason to why we listen to some people and not others. And it's not just, I like that guy. And it's not just, well, that sounds pretty good. Instead, there is the discernment that says, is this something that is from God or not? And if it's from God, I want it, even if it hurts. But if it's not from God, I don't want anything to do with it, even if it sounds good. So the ability to tell the difference is a key to maturity. If we don't know how to tell the difference between God's voice and the voice of men, we will never grow to maturity. What we will be is children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Second, maturity requires discerning appearances from reality. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount because he wants us to learn that not everything is what it appears to be. Matthew chapter 7. This is a familiar image, but I don't know if we process it in this way as often as we need to. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says, Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So Jesus says there are some appearances, what he calls sheep's clothing. Someone is dressed up like a sheep, but the appearance is different from the reality. He says inwardly they are ravenous wolves. That's a pretty big difference between appearance and reality. And it's an important difference if you're a sheep and you look around and all you see is sheep and you don't know that one of the sheep is really a wolf. That's a difference spiritually between life and death. And so what Jesus advocates, how do you tell the difference between someone who is the real deal and someone who merely appears to be the real deal? Well, Jesus says, look at their fruits. Fruits here is the idea of looking at their life. What kind of person are they? What does the long-term outcome of their conduct show you about who they really are? What is it revealing about the reality? And especially, it seems to me, that that has sort of a long-term feel to it. That's not something where we make snap judgments about each other and say silly things like, ah, he looks kind of shifty, or I didn't like the look of him. That's judging according to appearance. But we need to be able to tell what is real and what is mere appearance. Now, when I was thinking about this, the connection my mind made was to the idea of how elders and deacons are described in the New Testament. I believe this is one of the reasons why elders and deacons are described as something to be careful about rushing into appointing. For example, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6, he, the potential elder, must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Not a recent convert. Take some time and make sure that he is who he appears to be. Let them, speaking of deacons, also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So don't rush into it. In fact, he says specifically in 1 Timothy 5, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Meaning, don't appoint people on a whim or when it's a rush. There's no reason to rush. Make sure these men are whom they appear to be. Because, of course, if the church puts its imprimatur on someone and says, we like this man represents us, and he is not what he appears to be, well, it's a huge problem, isn't it? Distinguish appearances from reality.
but.
The book of Proverbs is a little bit everywhere. If you want, though, a simple theme for the book of Proverbs, the theme of the book is things are not always what they appear. And that just is a rule of life. And if you judge things according to appearance, you run into trouble in life. And so I just want to show you a few of these passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 13:7, one pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. You've seen that, haven't you? Okay, where people are pretentious, and they appear to have something that is not the reality in terms of their money. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Here's something that appears to be good. I've got some treasure. I just got it in a bad way, but hey, money's money, right? Well, no, he says it's what it appears to be, but that's not the reality. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Well, we would think, right, the appearance would be that if you love your son, then you let him get away with stuff. Let him do what he wants. But he says, no, that's not the reality. The reality is, if you spare the rod, you hate your son. So you see, it's not what it appears to be. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. So we read that and we say, wow, great treasure, that sounds pretty good. A fattened ox, that sounds pretty good. Love to have me a good meal. But he says, no, that's not what really matters. That's just an appearance. But the reality is when you have money, but you have misery with it, it's not worth it. By the way, that's a great passage. Wives, when you want to serve salad, better is a dinner of herbs where love is. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring and a pig snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Do you judge that by appearance? Beautiful woman, but without discretion. It's like a gold ring. Hey, that's pretty, but it's in a pig snout. You see, what all of these are saying is that we have to learn to distinguish appearance from reality. Things are not always what they seem. And if you want to mature, you'll learn to discern the difference. Third, maturity requires discerning good from evil. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. So Hebrews 5, we're in the middle of the Hebrew writer kind of chewing out his audience. Because they haven't grown like they should, and he is frustrated with them. He's got some things he wants to teach them. And they are still sort of immature and not ready for it. And so this is a little bit of his chewing them out. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he says, Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So everything we're talking about maturity, I want you to hear it through this lens. You hear it? If you're a child, you haven't grown, you need to be taught again the basic principles. So what does it mean to be mature? Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The mature, he says, are those who have trained their discernment muscles so that they can tell good from evil. They can tell the difference. Because they have developed the skill of discerning the difference. Yours might say something like, where mine has, by reason of constant practice, yours might say, by reason of use, they're using that sense of discernment. They are trying to understand the difference between good and evil. So every one of us lives lives where we are surrounded by and regularly in contact with good and evil. The question is, are we learning anything about this? Do we know the difference? Or if you want to say it this way, you know, we're living lots of life. Are we learning anything as we live? Do we know any more now than we used to know? Not just in terms of Bible knowledge, but in terms of living in the world to know what's good and to know what's evil. People who are mature know the flavor of good. And they know what good sounds like. And they know what kinds of things lead them in good directions. And they also know the flavor of evil. And they know what evil sounds like. And they know when something leads them in evil directions. And so they are able to see, perhaps, when an immature person would not see. They're able to see from the beginning, that's not a good path. That's not something I want to be involved in. That's not something you should be doing. There's nothing good there. And so they're able to discern. And that's why they're mature. Because they know good and evil, maybe from a far distance, where they don't even have to get close up to it. They just say, you know what? I have enough experience, and I know enough about God to know that's not a good thing. Go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 5, where he is trying to get them to think about how to apply the principles that he is teaching them to other situations. Ephesians 5. I just want to read a couple of places here. Ephesians 5 verse 8, it says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." Down in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Try to discern, he says, what's pleasing to the Lord. Understand what the will of the Lord is. What Paul is saying, it does not appear to me to be that there are situations where evil is obvious and good is obvious, but instead those situations where it's a little more hazy. And it's hard to figure out, well, what should I do here? What's best here? And he says, you try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And you try to understand what the will of the Lord is. You try to figure out what is the best use of the time. You try to figure out how you can walk wisely instead of foolishly. You discern in your life good from evil. "Do not be conformed to this world," Paul says in Romans 12, "but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That as we are renewed in our minds, we learn to recognize this is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what God wants for me, not sin and not evil. So the idea here is that good and evil don't come with labels. Instead, we have to learn. The idea is also that God doesn't always instruct us by saying, in every situation, here is my will. And that's not the way the Bible works, is it? Where you can take the Bible and say, well, this situation is surely somewhere in there. Instead, what often happens is that God gives us principles and says, here is what I expect of you. Now go figure out what that looks like in your life. Go discern good from evil. And sometimes we learn that by making mistakes and doing wrong. And sometimes we learn that by watching other people make mistakes and do wrong. But the whole goal here is that we become mature by learning the difference. Four. And don't worry, there's only five tonight, so we're not going to be here forever, but this is number four. Maturity requires discerning appropriate action. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven." Matthew 16, verse 2. "He answered them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' So he left them and departed." This is such an odd little text. So they ask Jesus to do a sign for them. And instead of doing a sign, Jesus gives them a lecture about how they watch the weather. You guys know that when certain things happen, this is going to be what the weather is. When I look at the sky and it's red, that means there's going to be a storm. Or that means it's going to be fair. Whatever it is, you look at the sky and you know how you discern the sky. And then you know how to act appropriately based on that. You know, you figure out, okay, well, if this is what the sky looks like, this is what I'm going to do today because this is what I'm going to have the weather's going to cooperate with.
But then you turn around, and instead of saying, you know, when the Son of God comes to earth and is doing miracles everywhere, maybe there's something else I need to do besides just asking for more signs. Maybe there's a different approach, a different appropriate action. Do you want a translation of this parable into modern times? Think about how amazing it is that people today can develop skills in their profession, just like these ancient peoples developed skills with the weather. So I just made a list of how this works and some of the things that I'm amazed at. There are some people who know exactly when is the right time to sell or buy stocks and bonds. Just the right time. There are some people who know just exactly the right time to switch from a man to a zone defense. That's basketball for those who don't know. Or there are some people who know just when to hardball a negotiation. Just the right time. Just the right pitch. There are some people who know just when a dish is cooked to perfection. And they know it by sight. They see it and say, that's it. Amazing skills. In fact, not just skills, but kind of an intuition. Where we're able to just look at something and just know. And we can develop that expertise. In fact, for those who do something and you've done something for years, you get to a point where you have such an expertise that some of it you can just do it almost by memory. You know it so well. But what Jesus is saying, how is it that we can do that and know exactly when and how to do this kind of work perfectly? But then we turn around and in the moral arena, we have no clue what to do or when. How can that be? That's what he's saying. You look at the sky and you can interpret the sky, but you can't figure out that maybe the Messiah is here. This is about appropriate action. How can we know what's appropriate in one arena and be so clueless in the moral arena? Mature people know in the moral arena what is appropriate and when they can discern. This word, discernment, is used in a couple of places in the Old Testament that I think are very relevant here. One is about Joseph, who is called a wise and discerning man. The reason he's called that is because he goes and interprets Pharaoh's dream. You know, the dream about the cows and the ears of corn and all of that. And he says, here's what you should do. There's famine coming. You need to collect some grain and be ready so that everybody is prepared for the famine. And Pharaoh says, who is more wise and discerning than this guy? Who knows what's appropriate better than this guy? It is also the word discerning that is used of Abigail. Abigail is the woman who is married to Nabal, which is the Hebrew word for fool, which is a great name, by the way, if you want to name your kids. Nabal is up for grabs if you want it. He is a fool, and he always acts the fool. And so in this situation, he has acted the fool so much that the whole family is about to get wiped out by David. And Abigail was a discerning woman. And she goes out and heads David off, and she reconciles with him and says, you know what, David, don't do this. Please, just don't attack us. My husband's a fool. Everybody knows it. Don't let him hack you off. She's a discerning woman. She knows what's appropriate, and she acts. Mature people know what's appropriate and when it's appropriate, and they act accordingly. So if you and I want maturity, this is going to be a part of it. We're going to have to learn when and how the right action is required. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to show you our number 5 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The last thing I want to say in this section is that maturity requires discerning spiritual reality. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I really do not have a goal tonight of opening up a can of worms. I don't like to open up a can of worms, and I'm planning on leaving, and so I won't have time to close the can of worms or deal with all the worms that come out. So I really don't come to this text because I want to start any kind of controversy. I have a simple point to make, but I know that from time to time there's some controversy in this text. So I will try to tread lightly here because I have a point I want to make that's not really about precisely what Paul is saying. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is correcting the church in Corinth about their usage of the Lord's Supper. And I want to read with you in verse 27. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person, examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Paul uses the term body here in several different ways. In verse 27, he talks about the body and blood of the Lord. And in verse 29, he talks about discerning the body. And so there's some controversy about what all Paul is talking about. Lots of speculation. Does he mean the body, meaning as we eat the bread, we're thinking this bread represents Jesus' body? Or is he talking about the body as the church? And so, as we eat the bread, we're considering that we're all one body because we're taking it together, which is part of the problem in Corinth. They weren't taking it together. And so there's a lot we could say about all of that, and I have my opinions about that. That's really not my goal tonight to talk about. What I want to talk about is the fact that no matter what you say the body means here, Paul's saying that the bread is more than bread. If you eat the bread and all you think is, wow, good bread, then he says you have not discerned the body. And you have taken the Lord's Supper in what he calls an unworthy man. He also says you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He is saying that as you eat, you must discern the body. That's verse 29, discerning the body. And if we fail to discern the spiritual reality behind what we do when we take the Lord's Supper, then we're missing the whole point. That this is not about, hey guys, let's get together and have some bread and some juice. It is instead about, this is a time where we commemorate the sacrifice that brings us together and that saves us from our sin. And if we don't take it with that spiritual reality in mind, then Paul says, why bother? Just go home and eat. So, I am saying that there are spiritual realities that are not always readily apparent in our world. When someone goes into the water in baptism, it looks to all the world like someone is just basically taking a bath. And people do that all the time. People go swimming all the time. It looks to all the world like getting baptized is the same as any other bath. But there is a spiritual reality that we talked about on Monday night. The idea that we're calling out to God to cleanse our conscience. That we are saying, I'm doing this as an act of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I want to follow him. That's why I'm in this water. It's not to get my body clean. It's instead because there's a spiritual reality that I believe and I'm acting on. When we get together and pray, it looks to all the world like we're just talking. Everybody outside will just say, oh, look at those people. They're talking. They got their heads bowed, but they're talking. But we know that when we talk to God, when we act on the promise, ask and it will be given to you, that's not just about us getting together and talking to each other. But there is a spiritual reality at play. When Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There is a spiritual reality that accompanies the physical. Yes, we are gathered, but we believe Jesus is here in our midst. And that's a spiritual reality. What I am saying is that mature people see the spiritual implications in ordinary things. We are aware. We discern. Well, I hope all of that leaves you asking a question. And not just, when is he going to be done? That's another question. I hope it leaves you asking the question, how do I develop discernment? If discernment is so important, we need it in so many of these different areas, how do we get there? And I want to sketch some answers to that. The first thing I would say is if you and I want to mature and to grow in this area, we need to start with Scripture. An intense, deep understanding of what God has revealed. I need to start by knowing the things God wants me to know. So if you want to be mature, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Talk Scripture. Read Scripture. Sing Scripture. Pray Scripture. Ask questions about Scripture. Think about Scripture. Talk to your brothers and sisters. Text Scriptures to them. Let this be what sets your agenda. And what will happen when you start here? So that scripture will, if we really allow it to dwell richly in us, it will begin to change us, to change the way we think, to change the way we talk, and slowly and subtly to change the priorities that we have. Hopefully, we will begin to see things in our world that correspond to what we are reading in Scripture. So we'll begin to make connections we didn't make before. As we go through life, you know, there are going to be things that we see and experience that will drive home lessons of Scripture. In fact, you will find, you'll read things and you'll say, wow, I didn't realize that was in there. Or if I did, it didn't, I didn't realize it meant that. But now I know, I see how true that is. It may be that there are parts of Scripture that are uniquely powerful to you as you live and as you experience them physically. And it may be that some parts of Scripture just smack you in the face. Because sometimes we need that too. But start here. Scripture is how we do all those things we just talked about. You want to discern voices? You test them by Scripture. You want to know appearance versus reality? Have Scripture as the basis. You want to be able to tell good from evil? Start with Scripture. You want to know the essentials of God's will? Start with Scripture. You want to know what spiritual reality? Start with Scripture. So here, if we don't get this point down, the rest of these won't happen. If we don't start with Scripture and we are not a people of the book, then we're going to have a hard time maturing. Because we're not going to have the right food and the right equipment for the war that we're involved in. But once we've started with Scripture, I would encourage you to watch for the spiritual dimension. When you go through the course of your day, I want you to think about how the things you experience, the people you talk to, the conversations that you have, the temptations that are presented to you, how do they fit within the grid of Scripture? What has God said about this? For example, if we want to distinguish good from evil, then we're going to have to be able to say consciously, this is a good thing. When we gather on a Wednesday night, and we see that there are so many of our brothers and sisters who are here, and we say, you know what? There is an encouragement and a positivity and a growth that I see here. This is good. And that may help us when at some point we're tempted to say, you know what? I don't feel like going tonight. Say, no, no, no. This is a good thing. I want to do good. Or it may help us to say, you know, that wasn't as good as I thought it was. Not of church, but of some other thing that we do and we think it's good and then we find out, oh, that wasn't as good as I expected. Instead, there was evil lurking there. Think about good and evil. Think about how you're growing. Think about the battle that we're fighting. Paul says specifically, we are not battling. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are in a spiritual battle. And if we're not aware of what's going on in that spiritual battle around us and in our own lives and homes, then we are at risk. There is a spiritual dimension, and we need to keep our eyes open to it. And this will require a bit of rewiring for our thinking. As an example, let me just say, I believe the church is a great example of how we need to rewire our thinking. Our world defines church in a certain way. Our world talks about church, and it's about denominations, and it's about groups of people, and it's about, you know, coming and getting what you need, what do churches offer, that sort of thing. But when the New Testament talks about church, it's talking about the people of God. It's talking about the dream of Jesus, where he says, I will build my church. These are his people. They are special to him. So, when you think about this local church, there's the temptation to think about my church and these people, but the temptation is not to think about them like Jesus does. To forget that these people are special to Jesus. They are his beloved. And because of that, I might get frustrated with them, and I might have trouble with them, but at the end of the day, they have a special status because God says, these are my people. That's a spiritual dimension to a physical reality. We need to watch out for that. Third, learn from failures and successes. The Hebrew writer says, mature are those who by constant use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. Constant use constant use. Failures and successes. When things go well, when you resist the temptation, when you grow, when you bless other people, ask yourself why. What happened here? What did I do? What good choices did I make? And when you fail, when you get discouraged and frustrated, when you start talking bad about people and you realize what you're doing, when you do something really horrible, go back. As painful as it is, as hard as it is, think about why. How did I get here? What decisions led me here so that you can learn good from evil? That may be one of the most profitable things we can think about. Successes and failures. Discernment says, when I get burned, I would rather not do the same stupid thing again. Well, how are we going to keep from doing that? Obviously, it seemed like a good idea to us when we did it. We're going to have to rewire our thinking and learn something from our failures. I might add, we have a tremendous blessing that we can learn from each other's failures and successes too, right? We don't live in a vacuum. We can look around. We can talk to our brothers and sisters. We can look at people in our family, in our community, and say, how did that happen? How did they get there? Or we might say, I want to be like you. How do I get there? But failures and successes have to be learned from. If we don't, we're just sort of wasting the experiences that we have. We're doing a lot of living. Are we learning anything? I developed this sermon by living proactively. We talked about Joseph and Abigail. Joseph sees that a famine is coming. He says, we need to get on that. Abigail says, David's coming to kill my family. I need to get on that. They do not wait for the crisis to come before they act. This is discernment. You don't have to see the crisis happen before you see this might become a problem. Let me give you some examples of that. Living proactively means, if I see that I've hurt your feelings, I don't have to wait until you get really, really mad at me and we're not talking for a couple of months and then we have to have that awkward conversation where I say, did I do something wrong? And then we finally get it all out. I can just say, you know, I'm sorry. It looks like I hurt your feelings. Can I fix that? What did I say? I really didn't mean it that way. I can just be proactive. Or as a father, if I see my kids headed in a bad direction, I don't have to wait till they go all the way to the end of that dead-end road before I say, you know what, son, you might want to try something different. I can try to head that off and say, you know what, I know this doesn't seem like a problem now, but I think it will be, and we're going to stop it now. If we see problems that are coming in the future, we can position ourselves now to be ready for them or even to prevent them. That's proactive living. That is discernment. We cannot just wait for life to happen to us, especially when God gives us the ability to see. He gives us that wisdom. We need to live according to it. And finally, we can listen to the wisdom of others. One of the beautiful things about wisdom is that you can borrow it. It doesn't have to come from you. But the odd thing about this is that we seem to be really stubborn about borrowing wisdom. I guess some of this is just myself talking. I say we, but I really mean I. I can be really stubborn about this. I don't always like to listen to other people. Usually for me, that has been when there are older people who try to give me advice and steer me in a certain direction. I feel like, well, I don't have anything in common with them. I don't agree with some of their presupposition. So I just sort of dismiss it. And I look for people kind of like Rehoboam, who are kind of my same age and think like me, and so that they can rubber stamp what I already want to do, what I already think. Can I just say, if someone cares enough about us, offer advice, especially advice that goes against what we like, if they care enough to say, I know you don't agree, but here's what I think, we are foolish to just disregard it. Mm-hmm. Listen to the wisdom of other people. Other people can help us see what we don't see. Sometimes they see past appearances in ways we don't. They know good from evil in ways that we don't see it yet. And they can tell us and say, hey, there's a problem on the horizon here. You need to do something about it now. Not because they want to run our lives, which I think is always what was in the back of my mind, but try to run my life. It's not because they want to run our lives, but instead because they care enough to say, let me give you some wisdom. You can borrow this. You can learn from me. I've been down that road before, and I don't want you to have to go down. So, let's listen to others. This is sort of a roadmap. And I hope you see that each one of these is not just a one-time thing. This is instead a new way of thinking, a new pattern of living and approaching life. To start with Scripture, watch for the spiritual dimension of what happens, learn from our successes and failures, to live proactively, and listen to the wisdom of others. Maturity requires discernment. And God wants us to mature. I want you to ask yourself the question. How mature am I? I said when we started this week on Sunday morning, God is doing a work in each one of us. Part of that work is to help us grow up to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And every one of us is somewhere on that scale between being a child, being mature. Are you satisfied with where you are? Are you satisfied with what the Lord is doing in you? Is He satisfied with where you are? I encourage you to think seriously about how you can develop a discernment that will help you grow into the person God wants you to be. There might be someone here tonight who needs to respond to the invitation. This is a time that we set aside, the end of our service, so that if there's anyone here with us who has a need, we can help you to meet it. Whether you're not a Christian and you're ready for the first time to come and turn away from your sins and be baptized into Christ, have your sins washed away. Or whether you're someone who is a disciple of Jesus and you know that you haven't been living like you should, you want our help to pray with you about some issue that you have, to confess that to us, and through us, confess it to God. If there is a need that you have, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.